But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison, so they returned and reported. They probably reported, "Don't shoot the messenger." Here's what they reported. "We found the prison securely locked." Okay, it's locked. "And the guards standing at the doors." You got a locked door and you got a guard. "But when we opened them, we found no one inside."
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, we come before you today, and we extol you, we give you glory. There is none like you, God. So as we look away from self and we intentionally dive deep into your holy written word, God, I pray that we would be transformed from the inside out, oh God. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would reveal truth to us today. Holy Spirit, we ask that you keep us from the schemes of the enemy. And we pray that as we open this Bible in front of us, Lord, God, we pray that our minds and our hearts will be open. Lord, if our hearts and minds are closed to the open Bible, we're in trouble. And so give us soft, tender hearts that crave your truth, that crave your word, knowing that nothing else will satisfy. So, Father, we ask, would you do a work, a mighty work in this room today? May we be more like Jesus when we leave the church house. Father, I pray I would decrease while you increase. And may you receive all the praise and all the glory. And we pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of King Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. In your Bible in front of you, we're going to start reading in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, to give us context for today. As we look into the title of miracles during mistreatment. You know, when you read the scriptures from the Old Testament to the New, that you see a narrative that goes on and on and on and on from the prophets of old to the disciples to Jesus of suffering greatly for the gospel, and yet there being interwoven miracles all throughout. We've talked about this before, but I believe that God is still in the miracle business. Do you believe that today? Well, I do as well. And so here's what the word says in Acts 5, verse 12, and then we'll launch into 17 through 26. It says this, the word of God. I'm going to set the stage here. "Now many signs and wonders," miracles, not some, but many, verse 12 of 5, "were regularly done." This was a regular occurrence that they're seeing all these miracles happen among the people by the hands of the apostles. And they were all together. There's that unity, that oneness in Solomon's portico or his porch. Now look at 13. "But none of the rest of the people," is what he's talking about, "that were watching this dared join them." They realized that, look, if we sign up for this tribe, if we sign up for this group, man, they're really committed. Like, they're really in. It's not a show. It's a fight. What happens in verse 14? I love this phrase. "And more than ever." Did you catch that? "And more than ever." Like, how much is more than ever? "And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord." Multitudes of both men and women. "So that even," They carried out the sick into the streets, and they laid them on cots and mats. I mean, picture this modern-day portable hospital in the streets. Imagine the scene here. You got to remember, they didn't have walk-in clinics, didn't have hospitals like we have, and they're seeing people healed. Literally, they're being healed. Powerful. And they're bringing the sick, it says there. As Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem. This thing's expanding. This movement's expanding outside Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean demonic spirits, and they were all healed. Don't you love that? Don't you long for that? Don't you long for that in your life? Don't you long for that in your family? Don't you long for the power of God to move in such a way? Well, you got to remember the stage was set that back in Acts 5, 1 through 11, that the early church was purged. There was Ananias and Sapphira and their wickedness, and God said, not on my watch, I'm going to clean it out. I'm going to get the evil out of there so that growth and health and spiritual nourishment can come on the scene. And so there's all these amazing things going on. Incredible things are happening. A great revival's in process, you could argue. And then, here we are in verse 17. But the high priest, he rose up, and all who were with him, all the band of evil brothers, and they're filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public prison. But, 19, another but here, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and he brought them out and said, go and stand where? Where? This is almost comical. Back in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, what did they do? They entered the temple. When? At daybreak key. And they began to teach. Now here goes the more comical narrative. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, time for a meeting. And all the sin of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them brought, those apostles. But, 22, but when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and they gave a report. Well, we found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. Of course they were. They were wondering what this would come to. Uh-oh, here goes the panic. And someone came and told them, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing where? In the temple. And they're teaching the people. Uh-oh. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. Very key phrase. For they were afraid. Very key phrase. Of being stoned by the people. Thanks be to God for his word, and all God's people said. Signs and wonders are on full display here. I just love this. It's kind of hard not to read this and not chuckle, because you go, Satan's always trying to do this, and God's over here going, I got you. I got you in checkmate. Every move you make, Satan, I got you. Every move you make, I'm one step ahead of you. Well, we see what happened in verse 17 in your Bible. But the high priest, that's kind of the guy in charge, he rose up and all who were with him, that's the party of the Sadducees. You got to remember, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. That's why they were sad, you see. And they were filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and they put them in public prison. Think through this, church. You got these Pharisees, these Sadducees, the Sanhedrin group, the very people that are professing, that are promoting religion, the very people that should be for the advancement of the gospel are actually the very people that are against the advancement of the gospel. The very people that should be for it are the very people that are against it. Remember, it's all about control. It's all about power. It's about their name. And when you look there in your Bible, it's very interesting to see here that, you know, it's often the very people that should be propelling the mission that are the ones that are hindering, that are pulling back, that are secretly trying to undermine and deter. But you see the disciples, you see the apostles here that they would not be deterred. I said, I find it intriguing as well when you look at this. Look what this says in your Bible. But the high priest, he rose up. All who were with him, the Sadducees, the religious elite. They looked the part. They wear the clothes. They say all the right things. Never miss a Sunday. Blue ribbon in Sunday school. Yet they're hypocrites. Why? Because they hate the truth. They actually hate what they really say they love because, again, it's all about control and power. And here they are trying to one-up these disciples, these apostles. They're in the mix. They're saying, okay, look, if you're going to be doing this stuff, we got to self-protect. We don't want to be exposed. And as you look there, four of the worst words in all of Scripture. When it says these four words, then they were filled with jealousy. Jealousy is a concept and characteristic that you don't want to have. Sure, I get it. There's a healthy jealousy. But we're talking here of a jealousy that I'm going to do whatever I got to do because I'm being threatened. You got what I want. You're not taking what I want. I'm going to do whatever I got to do to protect. I got to keep what I want. And as we study this, as we understand what jealousy really is, and these religious people were full of jealousy. They wanted the power. They wanted the control. They wanted their name to be out there. It's totally opposite of what the Holy Spirit life is, the Christ-like life. The way up is down. You win by losing. You live by dying. And you're right here. After all these miracles, it reminds me that when God is working, watch out, because here comes Satan. Think about this thought of jealousy for a moment. I want you to just ponder this. To be threatened, to be protective, to be fearful of losing position, power, control. It's often insecurity, right, that wells up in there. They were zealous for the wrong things. It's okay to be zealous. It's good to be zealous for the gospel. It's good to be zealous and on mission to advance the mission, but they're zealous for all the wrong things. They, again, have the look of the gospel on the outside, but they're whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones. The outside of their cup is clean, Jesus said, but the inside's filthy. Why? Because they're jealous. And oh, the things that even many professed believers will do. When the lust for power and the lust for control begins to slip through their grasp. It's amazing what the human, depraved mind will begin to do when these things are slipping away. They become bitter, not better. Bitter. And jealousy and bitterness are bedfellows, and that's exactly who these religious people were. It's exactly who these religious people were. They were bitter, jealous people. All while professing this God. So what did they do? Why were they consumed with this jealousy? Well, here's what they did. They arrested, look in your Bible. They arrested the apostles and they put them in a public prison. A jealous person will go to great lengths to put away that person they're jealous of. Why? Well, again, insecurity. But I believe the bigger point on this is they don't want to be found out. They're going to do everything they can to point the blame somewhere else, to find a scapegoat. And here Jesus, through the Gospels that we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, remind us over and over of the power that's behind this movement of Satan's gospel. But church, we got to understand this, that the greatest power is behind the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why key number one, I want you to write this down in your notes. Key number one, write this down. As Satan vehemently hates those who stand for the truth of God's word, he will go to great lengths to play on insecure people through their jealousy and use them in an attempt to stop the spread of the gospel. Write that down. Key number one. As Satan vehemently hates those who stand for the truth of God's word, he will go to great lengths to play on insecure people through their jealousy and use them in an attempt to stop the spread of the gospel. Blackaby said it like this. Listen to what Blackaby said. This is powerful. Jealousy is an abomination in the life of a Christian. Jealousy is self-centeredness at its worst. Jealousy robs us of joy and chokes out our contentment. Jealousy hardens the heart and stifles gratitude. I heard a quote recently that went something like this: a grateful heart is always satisfied. Isn't that good? A grateful heart is always satisfied. They say, well, how do we navigate through this body of death that tends to be jealous even though we profess Christ? Well, number one, we don't want to become like the people in 17 and 18, these high priests and these Sadducees, just having a form of godliness but denying the power. We don't want to go there. Well, how can we do this? How can we live victoriously? Well, we always go back to the Word, don't we? Write down James 3:16. We quote this all the time, but it's one that you should have memorized if you're really going to live in victory. If you don't want to live in spiritual victory, don't waste your time with it. But if you want to live in spiritual victory, here it is, James 3:16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be, like take it to the bank, mark it down, it's going to happen. There will be disorder in every vile practice. You take your home, your business, your ball team, your church, and if there's selfishness and jealousy in any of those institutions, that's what you're signing up for. As I was processing that this past week, I thought, are there any illustrations in Scripture of jealousy? Well, I came up with two. Write down Genesis chapter 4, 2b through 12. Genesis 4, 2b through 12. This is Cain and Abel, right in the very beginning of Scripture. And it says this: now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground, and in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel, verse 4, also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard, here it is, for Abel and his offering. But for Cain, verse 5, and his offering, he had no regard. So what was Cain's response? So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. There's jealousy. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door. Warning, warning, warning. Its desire is contrary to you. Its desire, that word there, desire in the Hebrew, means this, that it wants to dominate you. It wants to rule over you. That's what sin always wants to do, right? Dominate and rule over. But you must rule over it. Now look at verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Probably not a good response. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. But one sin leads to another. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground." Do you see what happens here? How jealousy will lead to just deep, deep waters. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength, and you shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. But I pray that puts me and you on high alert. But we should be pushing people to the front, right? Not jealous of when, you know, they're doing something better or they get the job or they get the position. Well, all that will eat you alive from the inside out is all it will do. And that's exactly what was going on in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through 18. You got these religious people and they are eaten up. It says that they are filled with jealousy. In the Greek, it means this, that they are consumed to the brim with jealousy. They are furious. They are incensed. Why? Because you got some ragtag dudes, no PhDs, no seminary degrees, no megachurch credentials, and they're just obeying Jesus and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they are infuriated at the movement of the gospel that's drawing the masses to this Jesus who is called the Christ. How about the second illustration from Scripture of jealousy? Write down 1 Samuel 18, 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 11. 1 Samuel 18, 6 through 11. This is King Saul and David. Remember that one? It says this, "As they were coming home when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, 'Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Ooh, Saul loved to hear that, didn't he? Verse 8, and Saul was, here's his response. And Saul was what? Very angry. He's jealous. And this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me, they've only ascribed 1,000s. Poor me, woe is me.' And what more could he have but the kingdom?" There's some prophecy. "And Saul eyed David from that day on." Did you catch that? That's what happens when jealousy gets in the heart. Man, we got those people on our radar, don't we? Now, I'm going to eye that person from that day on because they got what I want. And the control and the lust for power continues. Well, what happens? Look at the text. Verse 10, "The next day, a harmful spirit from God." Did you catch that? The next day, a harmful spirit from where? God. Do you see that God's not going to tolerate stuff? Rushed where? Yeah, upon Saul. "And he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spirit, for he thought, 'I will pin David to the wall.' But David evaded him twice." Boy, jealousy and bitterness. Man, it will begin to warp and twist the thinking, and you'll do things that you say, "I never will do that. Like, I never will do that." Oh, yes, you will. If you get consumed with jealousy and bitterness, it's amazing how that will take over our mind, our heart, and our soul. Look at the next section in Acts 5. 19 and 21a. 19 through 21a. So Peter and John are in the midst of more mistreatment, and then, well, here it goes. Listen to this. This is great. But during the night, so where are they? They're in prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors, the prison doors, that is, and brought them out and said, go home, take a shower, take a nap. You're on furlough. No. Verse 20 says this, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Now pause there for a moment. They just got arrested for preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the temple. And God frees them, not so they can be more comfortable. He frees them so they go back into the battle. That's powerful, isn't it? It's powerful. Because when it says, speak to them all the words of this life, that's the whole point of the gospel. The whole point of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this, that it's life. It's life eternal. It's life-giving. Now, there's nothing in this life that you can get or acquire or have that you're going to get to the end of your life and go, woo, man, I'm satisfied. And only Jesus will bring the satisfaction we all crave.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I find it intriguing that it says this phrase in 21a, and when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Did you catch this? They didn't sleep in. They didn't say, man, I don't feel well. They're like, I'm going to go obey. And what happens? Well, recap, angel of the Lord, three things. Right here, look in your Bible. Doors are opened, brought the apostles out, gave the apostles clear and direct instructions on what to do next. And here's the comical part in this. I don't know if you caught this, but the Sadducees don't believe in angels. Who does God send to open the prison door? Take a wild guess. Angels. Who says God doesn't have a sense of humor? Well, what was the clear direction and instruction? Look at verse 20 in your Bible. Go, move forward is what it means. Stand in the temple. Take your position. Speak, open your mouth to the people, all the words of this life, the gospel of Jesus Christ. They didn't ask, is it safe? They didn't say, hey, can we, you know, negotiate on this, God? They simply, at daybreak, this is what blows my mind. They had to be tired. They had a long day. They've been arrested. The mental exhaustion alone must have been incredible. The angel of the Lord comes on the scene and goes, here's your plan. Get up, go right back to where they hate you. And they didn't wait till brunch or noon or nap time or minutes. They simply said, we're going back into the fire. That's fearless courage. Incredible courage on display. And what was the response? Well, when they heard it, they entered the temple, verse 21a, at daybreak and began to teach. In other words, here's what I believe that they're saying. Obviously, it's all about the gospel, but here's another whole point. They're looking at the Sanhedrin, this group of people, Pharisees, Sadducees, all of these people, and they're looking at them saying, you're not going to intimidate us. No, you're not intimidating us. Man, we don't take orders from Satan. We take orders from King Jesus. And the boldness that came on the scene through this was only something the Holy Spirit could initiate. I made this note. I said, when I read verse 21a, the two words that come to mind are fearless courage. You got to remember, they've been commanded to never speak in the name of Jesus again. They're now arrested for a second time in the temple. And when they're miraculously released, instead of heading for the piney woods, they run back into the fire to the temple and they preach the gospel. I don't know about you, but I'd be on the first plane out of town. This is the power that went on in that early church. And that's why key number two in your notes says it like this. Key number two. When those who stand for the truth are opposed, God is with them. And therefore, they will boldly and courageously continue to spread the truth. Write that down. Key number two. When those who stand for the truth, maybe you today, are opposed, God's with you, God's with them. And therefore, they, me, will boldly and courageously continue to spread the truth. Jesus, church, Jesus is not looking for passive followers. There's passive followers everywhere. He's looking for people that are sold out and surrendered and that want to make a difference and want to move the needle and believe in the gospel because the gospel has so transformed them. It's hard to live for something that really hasn't transformed you. It's impossible. It's equally impossible that when you have been transformed, to not live that transformed life. Why? Because it's all an outflow. It's inflow, it's outflow. If it's a charade, the charade is going to go out. If it's real, the realness is going to go out. And that's the power of the gospel. Write down these verses from Acts that we already studied, but to give us greater context. Acts chapter 4, verse 13, about boldness. Acts 4, 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were what? Uneducated? Just common men. They were astonished. And they recognized, here it is, here's the key. And they recognized that they had been with who, church? Jesus. That's it. When people look at me and they look at you, do they go, man, that person, that lady, that man, that student, that child, they're not perfect, but I know this. I know this for certain, that when I leave their presence, I know this for certain, that they've been with Jesus. No greater compliment that you can receive as you deflect all the praise and glory to Him. And yet the reality, church, here it is, the reality is you look at that verse, and you look at all that we're studying this morning. And by the way, have you noticed that when we open the Word here every Sunday, that we never leave the Scripture? Have you noticed this? We never leave the Scripture. Why? Because it's sola scriptura. That's life-giving. It's what will set you free. It opens the heart and the mind and the ears and the eyes of the blind and the deaf. And yet we know so clearly that as we study this together that you can sit in church your entire life. You can sit in church your entire life. And the reality is be eternally lost. Sitting in a pew doesn't make you saved. Giving your life to Jesus makes you saved. Total surrender, total abandonment. That's what real rescue looks like. Write down Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Acts 4, 29. We studied this a few weeks ago, but here's the boldness. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. There's the apostles, and they're saying, look at their threats. So these religious people, these fake people, look upon their threats and grant to your servants, the apostles, to continue to speak your word with all boldness. You know what blows me away, church? That when you study the persecuted church, it blows me away that they're not asking for the suffering to stop. They're asking for more boldness just to continue. It sounds like something we just read about today, doesn't it? Because in Acts 4:31, here's the result of the boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathering together was what, church? Shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They're under the control of the Holy Spirit, not under the flesh, but they're under the control of the Holy Spirit. And they continued to speak the word of God with boldness. That's why it's so important that we gather to pray. If you want to see revival in your home, your little church, your mini, 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 teeny weeny church, if you really want to see revival in that location, in that entity, it's going to start with prayer. That you gather in your family and you begin to pray. You begin to pound on the door of heaven and you don't relent. And you pray for that lost son, that lost daughter. You pray for that parent, that uncle, that grandparent. You pray and you pray and you pray and you pray. Because there's power in prayer. And I believe it. Well, here we are in the last part of our narrative for today, verse 21b through 26. And you think about this, church. As I look at this in front of me, the scripture, these short verses, I think about this supernatural boldness that's on full display here. All the community can see it. The apostles, they walk back into the fire to teach the truth. And now, what do the religious truth haters do? Well, they always have a scheme. They got to have a meeting. So here they are. Look at 21b. Now, when the high priest came, remember, that's the guy in charge, and those who were with him, the Sadducees and all that group, they called together the council. Again, that's that Sanhedrin, kind of the Supreme Court of the day. All the Senate of the people of Israel, and they sent to the prison to have them, that's the apostles, brought. So they're going, okay, wait a minute. Well, we put them in prison. We already told them, don't speak in the name of this Jesus guy. There's an uprising already. People are giving their lives to the Lord by the droves. We're losing control. That's it, right? We're losing control. Let's have a meeting. Everyone gather at Cracker Barrel. But when the officers came, they did not find them in prison. So they returned and reported. They probably reported, don't shoot the messenger. Here's what they reported. We found the prison securely locked. Okay, it's locked. And the guards standing at the doors. You got a locked door and you got a guard. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, 24, when the captain, he's the second in rank under the high priest. Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed. The best way you could put the definition on greatly perplexed is this. There's mass panic going on. They're panicking. They're greatly perplexed, but wondering what this would come to. See, they're always looking ahead going, now what's going to really happen here? Am I going to be exposed? And someone came and told them, look, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple. They're back in the very place, and they're doing the one thing. They're teaching the gospel, which they've been commanded not to do. Wow. I mean, can you imagine the look on their faces? Here's all these hoity-toity, looking the part, religious people. They got it all together. They got this ragtag bunch over here. They get excommunicated joyfully from the prison by an angel, which they don't even believe in. And they're back in the temple preaching. I love this. I love the boldness. Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force. Oh, that's so key. They're smart enough to know, boy, if we do this by force, we're going to get stoned. They're going to gather rocks and start hurling those at us. Why? Because they were afraid. Isn't this interesting? The irony is that these religious people, they feared the people, not God. The Bible says this, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom in your life today, you got big decisions to make, here's the key. Fear God, holy awe and reverence, His glory, His praise, His fame, His name. He'll guide you. He'll give you direction. That's the irony on this. The captain and the officers didn't want to be stoned to death, as you look right there in your Bible. Because the people loved the apostles. They loved them. They loved what's going on here. So they gently persuaded them, hey, why don't you guys, let's go back to the council chambers. Come on back here. And then here you have these political powers. They're gathered together. They're trying to attempt to stop the truth of God's word. They're trying to stop the truth tellers. This bunch of clowns is the only way I can describe it. These are a bunch of clowns right here. Just walking in darkness, walking in deception. Trying to intimidate. And the apostles are like, look, if you guys want to just Mickey Mouse around, you guys go do that over here. You have your meetings. The prison doors are locked. The guards are standing there. Somehow they've escaped by the power of God. And it's just another reminder. Church, it's just another reminder to me, and I pray to you today, just another reminder that if we war against God, if we fight against God, we will look like buffoons. God will have none of it. He doesn't mess around. These elite religious people, they're masquerading as Christians, but they're actually bullies in sheep's clothing. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying the power. Why? Because their control's been lost. And they want it. They crave it. They can quote scripture. They can teach. They hold positions. But inwardly, they hate the truth. And the goal of the wolves of that day and the goal of the wolves in our day is still the same. Get out in front of the truth, push the narrative, push the lies, push the gossip, push the deception. And what they don't realize, though, is the Bible is so clear that what is hidden will be made known, what has been concealed will be revealed. And so for those that are walking in the truth, you just put on the full armor. And you keep pressing on. Think about this. When Satan and his fallen angels were cast out of heaven, war was declared against God. But it was also declared against all that truly surrendered to God through Jesus. So the same tactics back then are the same tactics that are used today. Gather a wolf. Or gather a couple wolves and then find a bunch of spiritually weak people to gather around them. And that's exactly what these religious leaders were doing in Acts chapter 5. It is the same game plan. Let's get a bunch of common Jewish people that can be indebted to us. We'll twist and skew the truth. We'll push it out there. It's like Hitler said, make the lie big. Make it big. Say it over and over again. And eventually the people will believe it. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. But we know this, that we serve the God of the Bible, that His word and His power cannot be stopped. Amen? The irony here. Here's the irony in this. A lot of irony here. Is that all of this scheming that you see here, right here in 21b through 26, all of this scheming, behind the scenes, the irony again is that there's going to be a day when the curtain's going to get pulled back and all who are working for the enemy will be revealed. Key number three, our final key, goes like this. Key number three, write it down. Jealous religious bullies will attempt to stifle the truth without getting exposed. And they are actually people who are afraid because they covertly hate the truth. Key number three, write it down. Jealous religious bullies will attempt to stifle the truth without getting exposed. That's the key. They're smart enough to know how far to push the envelope, but they're actually people who are afraid because they covertly hate the truth. You know, church, I was thinking through that last thought, and this thought came to my mind. There are only two options regarding the truth. There's only two. Two, not two and a half, two and three quarters, no. You either love the truth and walk in it, or you hate it and rebel against it. That's it. You know, well, I'm trying to figure it out. Jesus and I, we got a good relationship, really. If you hang out in the middle, you got to remember that Satan owns the fence. And there's going to come a day where every person who's walked this earth will give an account. Every single person who has walked this earth will give an account. And if you believe in the Bible, if you stand on the Word of God, here's the reality, that if you've given your life to Christ, if it's true and it's real, it's not fake, it's real, that your life has been transformed, if you are in that camp, you will forever be with Jesus Christ, your Savior, forever. And that's a hallelujah moment. But if it's not real, if you've been playing the game, and there's so many all across our country today that are sitting in churches that are playing the game, just playing the game, rebelling against the truth, I'm just saying it breaks my heart. There's going to come a day, though, where Jesus is going to say, depart from me. Not that I don't know you today. He's going to say this from his word, I never knew you. But Jesus, I was at church, but Jesus, I preached, but Jesus, I sang, but Jesus, I taught, but Jesus, but Jesus, but Jesus, depart from me. I never knew you. It just breaks my heart how many people all across our country have bought into this easy believism, this casual Christianity, this faith that costs me nothing, and that is so anti-biblical. It's a theology that's been created from manology. That's what that is. That's manology. What can fit our narrative and make us happy? Versus theology, theos, him, God, being the center. I think about these closing verses. Because if you love the truth, church, you will protect it all day long. If you love the truth, you will protect it till your dying breath. And that should be our mission. Proclaim it. And protect it. Proclaim it and protect it. Proverbs 28:1, again, quoted this many times, but here it is about being afraid versus being bold. The wicked flee when no one pursues. Gotta have our meetings, gotta scheme. But the righteous have your meetings. We're as bold as a lion. Why? Because you rest in the truth. You don't need to scheme when you rest in truth. 2 Timothy says it like this, chapter 3, 8 through 9. 2 Timothy 3, 8 through 9. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. There it is. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far. Why? For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. And lastly, regarding this key number three about these jealous religious bullies who are afraid. They're afraid. They're actually afraid people. They're little children in grown people's bodies often. 1 Samuel 18:12-16. 1 Samuel 18:12-16, Saul was afraid, going back to Saul and David. Saul was afraid of David. You see that? He's afraid of him. Why? Because the Lord was with him. but had departed from Saul. Man, I don't know if there's worse words in all of Scripture. Let me read that one more time. 1 Samuel 18:12. Saul was afraid of David. He's jealous of him, but he's actually afraid of him. He's insecure. Why? Because when you give your life to Christ, your hope, your identity, and your security is all wound up in Jesus. The Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So Saul, verse 13, removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings. Why? Why? For the Lord was with him. When Saul, that's hard to pronounce, isn't it? And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David. And he went out and came in before them. Wow. Don't waste your pain today. Don't waste your sufferings. Don't waste your mistreatment. Don't waste your persecution today. William Borden, the heir to the Borden throne, said it like this. He said, "Say no to self and say yes to Jesus every time." And it's reported that this was written in the back of his Bible at a young age as he died for spreading the gospel. In the back of his Bible was written these words, "No reserves, no retreats, no regrets." Now that's a life worth living, amen? You get to the end and just say there's no regrets. Father, we come before you today. God, I pray that we would all get to the end with no regrets. And yet, Father, all over this country today, there's many that profess Christ, but the reality is they're actually on the wide path that leads to destruction. Lord, I pray today as you stir in our hearts right now, right in this moment, Holy Spirit, will you move? Holy Spirit, will you keep the enemy away? Don't allow us to believe his lies, his schemes, his devices, God. But I pray, Jesus, we'd press into you. May we hear your still small voice, God. May we hear this. This is the way to walk. Do not turn to the right nor the left, but walk in this way. God, will you raise up people all over this room today specifically that are willing to count everything else as loss for the advancement of the gospel? Oh God, I pray, would you stir, would you move in power? Fill us with courage, fill us with boldness to protect the gospel truth at all costs. Oh Father, I pray, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart today be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my Redeemer. And we pray this all in the mighty name of the risen Savior, King Jesus, and all God's people shouted, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.